is ultimately left in the hands and the heart of the judge. And so as we listen to the summation and the sentencing by the judge, I hear God the judge saying, well, the jury's work is done. And in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the law, man is guilty as charged. Attorney Satan have proven his case beyond a shadow of doubt. And yes, my book, the Bible, does say that man is a sinner. But it also says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Yes, my book does say that the wages of sin is death. But it also says, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's why my sinners is case dismissed. But now I realize that my sentence may be strange because there's no precedent for this strange judgment from the bench. But now the reason I can say that the case is dismissed is because while the jury was out, I sent my only son down to 42 generations to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, raise the dead, and seek and to save that which was lost. While the jury was out, I sent him down to dark Gethsemane, the Pilate's judgment hall, to Caiaphas' courtroom. And while the jury was out, I sent him down to a hill called Calvary, where he was nailed to an old rugged cross, where he died that we might live. Oh, he died so that Adam and Eve could find their way back to the east gate of Eden. He died so that Isaac could be spared and Jeremiah could dry up his tears. He died so that David could get to know goodness and mercy, and Peter could know forgiveness. I tell you, he died so that I could tell somebody this morning, if you believe and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, you won't be condemned, because the whole human race is on death row, justly condemned for repeatedly breaking God's law. And without Jesus, we will have no hope at all. But you know, I thank God this morning that he declared those of us who are saved, he declared us free. The case has been dismissed. That's why the text says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life have made us free from the law of sin as well as death. Because not only did Jesus die for the sins of the world, but really, Sunday morning, he got up from the grave with all power.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Hallelujah. Galatians 6 and 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. I present to you our pastor, Dr. John E. Montgomery II.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh now for this wonderful opportunity to hear your word, meet us in the text, and tailor the truth so that every hearer's heart might not only hear you, but heed what you have to say. And God, we ever so grateful for that you shall do because of our faith and obedience in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Well, come on, give God some praise for this first study in the Word of 2011. You may be seated. Amen, amen. We're going to be dealing with Joshua's text to the children of Israel. And what is so wonderful about the text is that Joshua was preparing to leave off of the scene when he called all of the leaders, the elders, the rulers, everybody that was somebody together to tell them that they need to do what was necessary to stay with the Lord, to cling to the Lord, to cleave to the Lord. Because though he was old in age and getting ready to go off the scene, what he wanted them to know, was that the principles he taught them was greater than the personality he was. And any real pastor, any real teacher, any real person of the Word of God wants you to focus more on principles than on personality. And that's why some people get messed up, because they are focusing more on the personality, the preacher, than they are the principles, the Word of God. And so the Word of God will last when everything else fails, when everything else falls, when everything else crumbles. And Joshua was trying to make sure that the people of God understood that the power was in the principles. The power was in understanding and adhering to the Word of God. And as we enter into 2011 and move forward, I do believe, as God has unctioned me and given me an urgency about speaking to the people of God, to hold on to him, to cling to him, to make sure that we know that everything that God's going to do in his word is going to happen as a result of us clinging to him, of us cleaving to him, of us understanding what he said to do and to do it. And it must come out of a heart of love. Now, this year is going to be different for many because of this very principle I'm teaching tonight. For others, it's going to be the same old, because if you don't do things different, you can't expect things different. God's going to bring opportunity. God's going to bring door positionings, whether they will be shut or open because of your faith and your love for him. Revelation 3 tells us that there are doors he opened, no man can close. There are doors he closed, no man can open. And so that's why you're going to have some people who are going to walk in blessings and abundance in this year, and others will suffer the same old. And I want you to start in this first study in the Word to understand this principle of clinging to the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23, and I want to commence at verse 1. Joshua 23 and verse 1. And it reads, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their leaders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God had done to all the nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Now, I love what Joshua's doing. He's taking them back down a trip down memory lane, making them understand. You are where you are. You are positioned in the place you're positioned in because God has fought your battles for you. Don't think you've gotten where you've gotten on your own. And every now and then we need to be reminded of what the Lord has done for us, because some of us act like we got here on our own, by our own abilities, by our own intellectuality, by our own reasoning, by our own power. And so he reminds them that the very place they're in is because of what God has done for them. He fought their battles for them. Verse 4 says, behold, which means to focus in now, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain. So here's what he makes clear. God has fought some of your enemies, but he's not fought all of them. Now, how many of you can honestly say in your life, you've seen God take out some of the enemies that tried to take you out? Now, I don't mean kill. I mean, he just removed them out of your life, took them out of the scenario, etc. All right. But here's what you need to know. There are some that you had while he did that to others, and he still left them there. I mean, are all of your enemies out of your life now? Don't sit here and act holier than thou when you talk to me here. Of course not. They're not. But what is clear is the fact that God has fought and done some things for them that they could not have done for themselves. Notice he says again, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, these enemies that remain. Now here's the purpose, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. Now, there are some folk he's left in your life, but he's not left them there to torment you. He's left them there to be an inheritance for you. He's left them there so that you can trod on their heads and not them on yours. He's left them there so that they can be a blessing to you and not a curse to you. See, if God's going to make them your footstool, you got to have something to stand on. You can't be higher if you're not stepping on something. And the only thing God wants you to step on to reach up higher are your enemies. They need to know that the God you serve gives you the power to prevail over everything and anything that's not like God, that God has given to you his word and his promise, that he's going to elevate you. Well, don't you know if you're going to be elevated, something has to go up and others have to go down. If you even see the mechanical makeup of an elevator on the inside, which you don't usually get to see unless you're looking at a movie and you get to see the difference in there, there are weights and pulleys that when the elevator goes up, the other weight pulls down. And so what you don't see in the natural realm that's happening in the spiritual realm is every time God promotes you and picks you up, he needs enemies around you to put underneath you so you can get it. That's why you need some enemies around to keep praying, so when God elevates you, he's putting them under you. So he leaves them there for an inheritance for their tribe. Verse 5 says, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God had promised unto you. So when God gets through with them, say, when God gets through with my enemy, then he's going to drive them out from before your sight. Listen, you know, when you look at some folks, they make me sick. Well, you ain't sick enough yet. And when God is through with them and he moves them out of your sight so you won't have to be sick of them no more, then he's going to let you possess what you're probably sick of, the fact that they're doing better than you, the fact that they're living better than you, the fact that they possess more than you. But here's the point. When the Lord knows that you've learned your lesson, when the Lord knows that it's time to elevate you, he's going to take them out of that scenario and then remove them from your sight and then give you the stuff they leave behind. See, because the only reason why you become envious of other folk is because you ain't got what they got. You wish you had it. Come on. All right, now let me ask a question. Have you ever seen your enemy with some stuff you deserve? Well, the rest of you who don't, I wish you keep on being in the position you're in, since you won't act holier than thou. Yes, your enemies have things that you should have, that you're deserving of. But if you put your trust in God and focus on God, God is going to do what he said he's going to do. The reason he's left some of these folk is so that some of you can get your sight raised up higher than your self-pity. Raise your sight up above yourself, you know, pitying parties and all, oh, Lord, why is this happening? Why don't I have this? I pay my tithe. I do this. I do. Listen, God wants you to know. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's. The fullness, everything, all that belongs to him. Why don't you have it? There are obviously some things that you've got to learn as a lesson before God does what God's going to do. And so when we begin to recognize that, he makes it clear for us. Again, in the ending of that fifth verse, he says, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess whose land? Their land. See, listen, if you don't know what your enemy have, then how can you know what you've got when God gives it to you? It's their land. But for you to know it's their land, you got to see it as their land. Recognize it as God's land. But they have possession of it. And God says it's their land. He says, as the Lord your God had promised unto you. So know that some of the things God's going to give to you might already belong to somebody else. It may not be a beginning of a new will. It may be that will that's been turning that God says, I'm going to remove the occupants of it and give it to you. I mean, I'm going to throw this out parenthetically to you. That Israel in the promised land went to a land that was already occupied and belonged to somebody else. It wasn't a land that was grown up and virgin territory where nothing and nobody had ever lived, and it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and no man had ever occupied that land. Well, then if that would have been the case, Israel would have had more problems than they bargained for, because he was moving them from a place, Egypt, that they literally built up. Slave labor, built it. Now, God says, I'm gonna give you a promised land. You won't have to build the houses. You won't have to build the city. It's going to be a secure place. You won't have to plant the vineyards. You're going to be able to eat from fruit and trees you didn't even have to sow and plant for. So here's what he was telling them. All of the stuff you left and think you lost in Egypt, I'm going to multiply it in the promised land. And so sometimes we don't want to leave our Egypt experience because I've invested too much in that. Well, God knows what you've invested in Egypt, and he has a promised land for you. So everything you've invested in Egypt, he is multiplying it in your promised land. That's why he don't want you looking back and regretting where you've come from. It's where you're going you ought to keep your eyes focused on. Listen at this. When we understand this and see how God operates, Bible says in verse 6, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, which is the word of God, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Now he's making clear that they understand the leadership I've given you has come from the word of God. You have got to understand this word. You have got to know this word so that you don't turn. Now there are two positions he's saying turn. To the left, which had to do with the darkness, or the dark side, which had to do with witchcraft and sorcery and all of that kind of stuff. That's to the left hand, that's the dark side. But then he says, but don't turn to the right hand, which had to do with those who were well-intentioned and those who would counsel you and tell you, as in old wives' tale, as in folklore, as in the stuff that people through tradition have said. Now they mean well, but if it doesn't come from the word of God, you don't take it from the left hand nor from the right hand. You take it straight from the word of God. And how many times can you honestly say you've messed up behind somebody else's bad counsel? And listen to this. You many times we don't really think about what we're doing, especially when, you know, we're going through some stuff. You need to be careful who you tell what you're going through. Because if you're telling somebody who's bitter, about your bitter experience, what makes you think they're going to tell you something to be better? You get somebody who's going through some stuff and they're bitter and they're hurt and they're this, that, and the other, and you tell them that, and they say, see, that's what I'm telling you right there. I done been there, I know. You know, and I mean, you need to go to the Word of God. You need to seek godly counsel, because people who operate in the flesh, they may have good intentions, and they tell you, listen, you ain't got to take that. See, because I don't take that myself. That's why you ain't got nobody. You can't keep nobody, because you can't take nothing, but you won't give everything. No, you can't take that, because in life, in marriage, in relationships, it's all a give and take. There should never be all givers and all takers in any relationship. That's unbalanced. But you can't think you're going to go through anything and not go through anything. So that's unwise counsel. What does the Word of God say? And you go to the Word of God. You've got to hear it and see it for yourself and take that counsel. And so he's helping us to make informed decisions and be careful who we seek about certain things. And so if you want to be successful, you've got to seek out folk who are successful, who can tell you how to reproduce the practices in the principles that got them successful. All successful folk do is learn, discover the principles, practice them, and then practice them over again. Practice them, and then practice them over again. See, you don't really have to find new principles every time you want to be successful. Find the successful ones and just keep doing them over and over and over again. The reason some of you can keep, you know, have been on jobs for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, is because you kept getting a paycheck after paycheck after you kept getting up and going to work. Get your first paycheck and look at it and hold it up and just say, man, I got it. Now, I ain't going back to work no more. I'm going to keep this paycheck and see if you'll get another one that looks like that. See, there are just some things you're going to have to continue to do to get what you've been getting. And so, well, that's why many people, as God's word has said, perish, because they don't have that kind of knowledge. And so that's all folk who are well off and rich and blessed know, is you find principles that work, practice them, profit from them, and do it again. Listen at this, I want you to see this.
Verse 6 says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these enemies, these haters, these that remain among you, the ones that God didn't take out or remove from you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. Listen, your God is not lottery. Pick three. The bull.
Dice.
That you don't even make that. But you ain't got no fellowship with none of that. That's some people's gods. That's who they pay their tithes to. Give their, y'all getting quiet on me. Give their offerings to. I can go down a litany of list of those, but you can pick them out, because that's where their heart and their treasure is. Look again. Nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But here's verse 8 where I really want to focus on tonight. But cling unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Clinging to the Lord your God is the message historically that Joshua gave to Israel, and pragmatically that the word is giving to us today in 2011. Clinging to your God. Now, I want to share some things about the definition of clinging. It means to hold fast to something as by grasping, sticking, embracing, or winding around. When you look at that, it means to remain attached in thought or practice. To follow close after, pursue hard, to resist separation. When you cling to God, when you cleave to God, you are putting forth a concerted effort to hold on to God, to the principles of God,
to do in spite of the difficulties that you may be experiencing, in spite of the heavy burdens that you may be bearing, in spite of the dark days that you might face, in spite of that feeling of wanting to give up. The word is saying, cling, cleave to God. When it gets tough and when it gets rough, you ought to hold on the tighter. Why must you do that? Because, listen, every time Paul has discovered you attempt to do good, evil is always present. Now, what is the purpose of evil being present? To change your course, your direction, and your destiny. And if you don't hold on to your course, if you don't hold on to your direction, if you don't hold on to your destiny, then the enemy makes you forfeit it by take off the C off of cleave, and the next word is what? Leaving God. So you need to cling to him so that you don't leave him when trouble rises. And a whole lot of us, when we look at our experiences, when we've gotten off the track, when we've messed up, when we've fallen, when we've gone astray, it's because we left God. We didn't cling to him, hold tight to him. And we miss God when we give too much room in between us. And God wants us to make sure that we do what we're supposed to do in the clinging. Listen again, Jesus put it this way in the Phillips translation of the Bible. If anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all rights to himself and keep close behind me. Translated, cling to me. Have you ever been following somebody who was driving and they told you, you know, stay with me now? And they said, all right, I got you. And you start driving and you start lagging too far behind. And once you start following too far behind, what inevitably happens between the driver ahead of you and you following him? A car usually, or two or three, gets in between you and the one you're following. And now you're trying to look because you don't know where you're going. And then if you're on a bridge or on some highway or intersection where they cut off, you're looking every time a car gets off, you're looking to see if that's the one so you don't pass up the exit. But you could have avoided all of that if you had done what? If you had followed close and clung to it. You, when you're following, you got to drive, listen, in a twofold manner. You got to drive defensively, but also aggressively. You can't act like I ain't on my way nowhere. And let folks look. You have got to be like, look, I would let you in, but I got to stay close. You right here. How do I do that? I stay about a length, a car length at most, no more than a car length and a half. If I stay further, if I give them two links, they say, I can get in this one. And what happens then? Because don't you hate that when they jump in front of you and then they drive slow? Ah! Now you want to put on that, you know, passive aggressive thing there. You won't jump all up. Then you're going to try and force your way back in front of you. If you had just kept close. And that's how road rage happens. But listen at this. What are you clinging to? Are you really clinging to Christ? Because I promise you, you can trace whatever you're clinging to your success or to your failure. If you're clinging to Christ, you can readily answer any man, any woman, any girl, any boy, about your success. I love the Lord. I follow the Lord. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, you begin, listen, to focus as you follow on him so much that as you cling to him, they can't tell where he begins and you end. You've got to learn how to cling to him so much so that you trust him, knowing that he's going to do always what's right and he's going to lead you the right way. And if you cling to him, you will find, listen, it's not that hard to follow. Your issue is not then following It's flowing. Somebody ain't getting this. Ever got on the back of a motorcycle? You ain't never been on the back of a motorcycle. You were scared to